Continuing in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to begin in chapter 7. I'll put that on the screen for you. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. But we're going to talk about judging in the next 2 weeks. This first week, we're going to talk about things that we should judge. And next week, we'll be talking about things that we should not judge. But let's look at our keynote verses here this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, again, we want to thank you for this wonderful Sermon on the Mount and all that the Lord Jesus taught there. And Father, he now comes to an important part of everyone's lives where we have a tendency to judge, and when maybe not judge when we should judge, and conversely to judge when we shouldn't judge. So we pray that you would bless our time this morning as we talk about those things which we should judge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at that first verse. You know, the Lord doesn't mince any words in his opening statement in verse 1 here. In essence, he says, "Do not judge or you will be judged." Now, these words have been subject to a lot of misunderstanding. "Judge not" has been taken by some to mean that good Christians should never make any kind of judgments at all. And I think you will agree that the world absolutely loves to use this verse. They love to interpret it when they get caught up in their lawlessness and their immorality, and then they will say, "Well, doesn't the Bible say, 'Judge not'?" Well, it does. But I hasten to add that these words by the Lord Jesus does not mean that we should never make judgments about anybody or anything. Now look carefully at the verse in the full context of this sentence. This is not a prohibition on making judgments. I love it the way people that aren't Christians, I shouldn't say I love it, I hate it. When people that aren't Christians will take a verse from Scripture and they'll take just a few words and they'll say, "Oh, that's what it says." Just look at that sentence. That's not a prohibition on judging. It simply says, if you judge, you can expect to be judged by others. That's all it says. And as we look at the full counsel of the Scriptures, this truth becomes abundantly clear. God does not want his children to be a bunch of mind-numbed robots that don't think for themselves. And this verse does not teach that judgments should never be made. And my mission this morning is very simple. It's to convince you of that. And also of the fact that we are actually commanded by Scripture to make certain judgments. Let's, for instance, begin by looking at the context of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 7, verse 5. It says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." Notice in the latter part of the verse, it speaks of removing the speck from your brother's eye. I think it's important to note that what this speck is referring to is removing something from your brother's life. Something that's happening or he's doing that's referred to as a speck that needs to be removed from his life. That's serious stuff. And that is not to be taken lightly. And if it is done at all, it must be done very carefully. Now notice two things. First, removing the speck from your brother's eye is not prohibited. And two, make note of the fact that in order to remove the speck from his eye, the person doing so must first reach certain conclusions about his brother's life. And that's going to involve making judgments. The text does not say, never remove a speck from your brother's eye. It says, don't do it unless you first remove the plank in your own eye. And why do you think there's that prohibition? If we look at the beginning of the verse, how would you expect to remove something from your brother's life if it, that very same thing, or perhaps something very similar is rampant in your own life? What the Lord's saying here is, don't be a hypocrite. First judge, first recognize, and first remove the plank from your own life, and then go to your brother to help him remove the speck from his life. And if you don't, he probably will call you a hypocrite, and he won't even listen to you. Now, this especially applies if you're teaching or witnessing to someone. If you're a teacher, people are going to look at you and say, well, what does his life show? Does he practice what he preaches? And if you're witnessing to somebody about the Lord, they're going to look at your life and say, well, are they living what they are preaching or what they are telling me? The Lord's teaching here totally debunks the expression, don't do as I do as I say. That doesn't work. And so for openers, a little poker lingo there, it's clear that the Lord Jesus in his command in verse 1 to judge not is not telling us that we should never judge. He's not telling us, he wants us to use our mental faculties to make judgments. And if we look at the full counsel of the scriptures, it's clear that what he wants is for us to use our heads along with the scriptures to make righteous judgments. Listen carefully. In those areas where we are given the authority to do so. God doesn't give us the authority to do that everywhere. And we'll talk more about that next week. But this week we'll focus on some areas where we're allowed to make judgments. Now this is not a complete list. I'm not trying to give you a legalistic list that you can go down and say, well, I can do it here, here, here. I'm giving you some examples. That's my intention here. So let's reset by asking the question, where are we allowed to make judgments? We are absolutely to make judgments about our own actions and about those things that come in and touch our lives. The scriptures teach that we are to make judgments about the circumstances that surround us. Where do we find ourselves? What are the risks? Is there danger lurking here? We're to make judgments about the people that come into our lives and intermingle with us and with our families. We are to determine spiritually and physically whether they are friend or foe, whether they're a help or a threat. And the scriptures warn us about people that are a threat to us. Let's look at some examples. From the book of Proverbs, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let us lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and even whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and we'll fill our houses with plunders. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. In the book of Proverbs says, my son, do not go along with them. do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. This proverb says we need to evaluate our environment and who's speaking to us and what they are saying, and to make judgments about whether we should even be there or listening. Now, this next slide, you know, I love this verse, and I put up two translations that are slightly different. One's the New American Standard. One's the New International Version. And it says, bad company corrupts good morals. And the NIV says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, this verse should be an admonition to all of us to make judgments about certain things that come into our lives. This is an admonition that we need to be careful about who we hang out with and what we expose ourselves to. Why is that? It's because bad company will corrupt good morals. This is the word of the Lord. You may not think so. And this should give us a warning that we can easily be misled or deceived into thinking that if we hang out with worldly people, that our good morals will rub off and lift their moral character up. That our good character will pull up their moral character. And the scriptures teach that it's just the opposite is true. They will pull you down. Over time, they will get you interested in the worldly things that they are interested in. They will get you interested in the fun things of the world system. This verse should also be a special warning to parents. If you have kids, you need to make judgments about their playmates. Who are they playing with? And what are they learning? If they are teens, with who are they palling around with? And what are they doing together? What is the moral character of the people they are spending time with? If dating, with whom are they going out with? What is the character of the persons with whom you are allowing these precious gifts from God to spend time with? Are your kids safe? Or are they at risk? And these are areas where judgments must be made. Parents need to be perceptive in judging any changes in the behavior of a child. We need to be perceptive of changes in the life of a friend. And you know what? Even a spouse. Be perceptive in judging changes in a person's attitude, changes in a person's language, because out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the scriptures tell us. And be perceptive in any changes in a way a child responds to your authority. Take notice if your son or daughter starts coming home late after school or past the curfew hour at night, or even worse, comes home in the middle of the night, or takes a sudden interest in sleeping over at a friend's house. Judgment needs to be exercised in all of these areas. And beware when your child comes home with someone who has all of the signs of being a rebel. A rebel, by definition, is one who defies authority. Beware when your child comes home with the smell of alcohol or smoke on his breath, because critical judgments need to be made. Each one of you as a parent has a right, more importantly, a responsibility to protect yourselves and your family members from the immorality of this world. Christian parents must lead the way in setting the family apart from the world system. We are in the world, but we're not to be a part of its sinfulness and its lawfulness. As Christians, we have a responsibility to judge all things that come into our lives by the standard, which is God's word. It's His standard of morality by which we must live. And it takes due diligence to make decisions and judgment consistent with the word of God. This kind of judgment is not prohibited by God. It is encouraged, it is even commanded by Him. Now, we're not to judge motives, but we are definitely required to judge the actions, the character, and the morality of those that touch our lives. Again, God's judgments requires due diligence. One must avoid mental dullness and apathy. It requires staying on top of things. And the evil one will always be quick to say, oh, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. Don't intervene. He'll tell you not to judge. He'll tell you to leave it alone. And everything will be okay. And as a result, you know, as parents, we don't want to be confrontational. We don't want to get our kids upset. And as a result of that, we will often take the easy way out and do nothing. And often we'll fail to make timely, godly judgments. And this is a recipe which often leads to broken lives, broken and dysfunctional families, broken marriages, and even damaged Christian churches. It's a true corollary that things left on their own will always go downhill. It's a true corollary that anything that is already going downhill will, if it's left on its own, continue to go downhill. It's true that any situation that is degrading, if left on its own, will continue to degrade unless corrective action is taken to change course. It's true that a potentially calamitous situation, if left on its own, uncorrected, will often become exactly that, a calamity. Bad company corrupts good morals. You want to learn to be a righteous person? You need to spend some time with somebody that is righteous. And that's why the scriptures tell us that we need to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to raise that moral character, spend time with Christ. Now, this is true of our spiritual walk in general. Where there is life, spiritual life, there must be growth. And not to go on is to lose ground. This precious spiritual life given to us by God, if left alone, will diminish in intensity. We won't lose it altogether. But there will be a loss of vitality and a loss of spiritual fruit. Without God, everything degrades. Without God, there is no good thing. Let's look at some more verses in the next slide. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 54. He, that's the Lord Jesus, said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? right from the mouth of the Lord, why don't you judge for yourself what is right? Notice in verse 56, the Lord calls them hypocrites. Remember our keynote verses when the Lord called a person who judges a speck in his brother's eye with a plank in his own eye? He called him a hypocrite. Notice in verse 57, the Lord is speaking of making judgments. In verse 57, the Lord asks, why don't you judge for yourself what is right? And notice that word at the end of the verse, the word right. He says, judge what is right. To judge what is right always comes back to the importance of having a working knowledge of the Scriptures so that you know what is right. Sometimes we don't make right judgments, or we don't make them at all, because we don't know God's Word. And without God's Word, we don't have the yardstick against which all things must be measured. In these verses, the Lord Jesus used this little weather parable as an illustration to impress upon the crowd the importance of using due diligence in judging spiritual matters. He's teaching here that if the people were as discerning about judging spiritual matters as they were about judging the changes in the weather, why they'd be okay. The crowd could predict a coming storm, but it could not see the judgment that was coming. They knew when the temperature was about to change, but they had no perception that the Messiah, the one they were waiting for, was standing right there before them. The Jewish nation had the prophecy of the Scriptures for centuries, and they knew that God was going to send His anointed one, the Messiah, but they didn't know it when it actually happened and He was standing right there before them. Same is true of our nation today. Our people have the Scriptures available to them, but they choose to ignore them. They know how to get to the moon, but they don't know how to get to heaven. They know how to go to Mars, but they can't even find their way to the local church. Let's look at another example in the next slide where judging is okay. Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Seems to me that the conclusion here is that judgment's a part of everyday living. And it's not prohibited if it's done in a just and righteous manner. It must not be partial or biased. Our personal relationships with others, regardless of their social status, should be done in love and in a kind and tender manner. If a judgment is to be made, it should be with the intention of helping the person. And it should be done in a manner in which it is likely to be well received and appreciated. It takes a lot of skill sometimes to talk to people about problems in their lives. It takes a lot of diplomacy. It takes a lot of prayer. Let's look at another example in John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. There it is again. Judge with righteous judgment. That is, judge rightly. Righteous judgment is based on truth. It tells us in John 17:17, in the Lord's high priestly prayer, that God's word is truth. And therefore, righteous judgments are judgments that are based on the truth of God's word. Truth's not based on appearance or the way something seems, or the way it sounds. It's not shallow judgment. based on a few meager external facts. But judgment is based on a full consideration of all of the facts. Let's consider a secular example. Those who are called to jury duty. They are called to set aside all bias and to honestly hear and judge the facts of the case in order that justice may be done. They are to judge the truth of the facts based on the laws of our judicial system, not by the way one thinks or feels about an issue or the way that it should be. God wants us to make similar judgments about what is true in our personal lives and the lives of people that come into our life by measuring the facts according to the Word of God. But I think you'll agree the sad reality is that when it comes to judging our own personal lives, that's a very difficult thing to do. It's very difficult to make a righteous, unbiased judgment on the things that are in our lives. And sometimes it might be good to get an unbiased opinion from someone else. How am I doing? Ask them if there's anything they see in our lives that seems problematic, whatever. Let's look at another example. In John chapter 12, verse 48, it says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." This is an interesting verse because it reveals to us that God's word will be the criterion by which the lost sinner will ultimately be judged. And I believe this verse is an apparent reference to the great white throne judgment. The Lord says here that the very words of God that the sinner has rejected are going to come back to judge him. And I think you will agree this is a sad reality for those of us who have unsaved family. Sinners often accuse Christians of trying to force their code of morality on them. But it's not our code. It's not our code of morality that will judge them. But in the end, it's the Word of God that will bring judgment upon them if they don't repent and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Once again, let us not forget that God's Word is also the standard for us when making judgments about ourselves. Let us not only be ministers of the Word, but let the Word of God be our everyday judge as well. Let's look at another example in the next slide. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, "Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." These verses give us a different scenario. Paul's not there. Paul's making a long-distance judgment about a person's sexual immorality because the church leaders at Corinth have refused to deal with this offender. This person is a Christian. And note the severity of the judgment in verse 5, where Paul demands that this person be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In essence, what Paul is asking for here is that God would remove his protective hedge around this person, who is a Christian, so that he would recognize his precarious position while out of fellowship with God and with his brothers and sisters and come to repentance. Now notice what Paul's doing here. Even though he's far away, he is able to make a firm and decisive judgment There is no question that this person in Corinth is caught up in sin. He is apparently having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And Paul doesn't even need to judge this person's motives for that. His motives don't matter. Paul only needed to make the judgment that this was outrageously wrong behavior, strictly forbidden by the Word of God, and it therefore needed to be soundly condemned and dealt with quickly. And you know what? I personally believe that scripturally we can say the same thing about homosexuality and abortion without even knowing the person or judging his motives, because it is a blatant violation of God's moral code. Paul's saying here, get this person out of the church. Get him out of the church fellowship before others think that this is acceptable behavior. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. Remember those verses in Scripture that say a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And Paul's standard for judging was not the person's motives, it was the Word of God. He let the Word of God be the judge. It was a righteous judgment. Let's look at another example. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The Lord's talking about false prophets here. Now, a prophet, by definition, is one who speaks for God. These persons had come into the church and said, God told me to tell you such and such. I speak for God. A false prophet doesn't speak for God. He speaks for himself. And these people are often also proclaiming a false gospel. So as an application, this could also be a warning that could apply to false teachers who proclaim false doctrine. The Lord Jesus says, you can know them by their fruits. Now let's continue in this sequence of these verses here in another slide, which is going to talk about a different group. Now these are consecutive verses. Continuing Matthew 7, verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, these are consecutive verses, so it would seem here that the Lord is not only referring to false prophets and false teachers, but he's also referring to those who profess to know the Lord Jesus personally, and who may even be doing good deeds, but they're not saved. How do we detect these false believers? Again, look at verse 20. The Lord says, you'll know them by their fruits. What is the fruit that the Lord's speaking of here? Well, let's consider a few examples. First, there is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, temperance, or self-control. Two, there is the fruit of one's lips. What he says, which is one's testimony. Does he praise God? Hebrews 13, 15. And we are reminded again in Matthew 12, 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We ought to be listening to what a person's saying, because the scripture says that what he's saying comes out of his heart, who he is. And you need to do this over time. You know, people can slip up and say something they don't mean. But if you watch over time, you can get an indication of where their heart is. And three, there's the fruit exemplified by holy living, Romans 6:22. What does their life look like? How do they live their lives? And four, there's being fruitful in good works, Colossians 1:10. And five, there is being fruitful in bringing lost souls to Christ, Romans 1:13. And the point here is that there should be some measure of each form of spiritual fruit in the life of a person who's saved. We should see pieces of that. Next slide. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:21 says, test everything. Hold on to the good. That takes judgment. Not only judgment, it takes testing by the Word of God to know what is good. Next slide, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. It says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. What's the lesson here? We're encouraged to test everything. In the previous verse, we are commanded to test all things and hold fast what is good. These verses are written at the church to the church at Ephesus, where there are people who are saying they are sent by God as apostles. By definition, an apostle is a sent one. And they're saying, we have been sent from God. We're here. We've been sent from God. And we have a mission to perform. But when they were tested by God's people, they were found to be false apostles. They were not sent by God. Not only were they false apostles, they were likely to be false prophets, false teachers, and not even believers. But how did the people at Ephesus test them? We're not told. But perhaps they were tested as in the previous example, you'll know them by their fruits. And of course, we can test them by comparing what they say with the Word of God. Was it that the things they were doing and saying didn't square with the Word of God? And it takes keen spiritual discernment and judgment to discern this. Next slide is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? So what's the lesson here? These verses simply state that we are, as Christians, when we're in glory with the Lord, are going to judge angels and the weighty matters of the world. And the point is that when you consider this, how much more should we be judging the things of this life, which are, by comparison, trivial? Last slide. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. Paul is giving all of us some good advice here. We need to make judgments about everything we hear as to whether it is true or not. We're not to believe Satan's lies. We're not to blindly accept everything we hear. We need to listen and compare what we hear with the Word of God and then judge whether what we hear is true. Too often people accept as truth the lies of this world. John 8:44. We are told to test all things for truth, even the words you are hearing right now. And the words we hear every Sunday morning and even at the Bible studies during the week. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test everything. Hold on to the good. Sometimes legitimate errors are made, but that does not release us from the obligation to test the truth and to hold on to it. Every person in this world, when it comes to salvation, has the responsibility to find the truth. Finally, it's my hope that what we have, what has been presented here this morning, has convinced you that there is much that we are indeed commanded to judge. And the command not to judge only applies to specific cases, which we will talk about next week. May God bless us as we seek to use the scriptures to make righteous judgments. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. Father, it's my prayer that our discussion this morning will help us to judge those matters that come into and touch our lives each day. Help us to be vigilant and on guard. Help us, our Father, as we consider the fact that bad morals pull down good morals. Help us to be aware of our environment and dangers that might surround us. Help us to avoid evil people, to make the right judgments. Help us to test all things, Lord, and to hold on to what is good. Help us, our Father, to treasure the Word of God and to use it as the measure against the yardstick by which we make all measurements and all judgments. We ask that you bless us now as we part now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.